This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Judges. Here in Judges chapter 7, we find ourselves, we're in the middle of a section which focuses our attention on the exploits of a judge named Gideon. Now, in our study last week, we learned about the calling and the confirmation of that calling in the life of this great man of faith. And now, here in our text tonight, we're going to see how the Lord gave Gideon the victory over the enemies of Israel, namely the Midianites. Now, as we explore the details surrounding the victory that the Lord granted to Gideon, we're also going to examine five faith factors which allow Gideon to enjoy this victory. And listen, we're also going to consider how these five faith factors are also crucial for every Christian. And we're going to see how these five faith factors enable us to live the victorious Christian life. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this very exciting chapter. And so if you would look with me there at Judges chapter 7, we're going to begin reading at verse 1, because there we read, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's preparing Gideon for this battle against the Midianites. And after the Israelites set up their camp, just to the south of where the Midianites were encamped, the Lord informed Gideon here that his army was way too big. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm looking at my army thinking, this army is way too small. We're going to need more army to go against the Midianites. You see, when it comes to the art of ancient warfare, it's usually the larger military which would win in the battle. And yet, despite the logic of ancient military strategy, the Lord was actually leading Gideon to reduce the ranks of his military force. The reason for this reduction, it's found there in verse 2. Look with me again there where the Lord declares, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me." The Lord didn't want Israel to take glory for this battle for themselves. He didn't want them saying, "Yeah, we saved ourselves. We were able to accomplish this great victory." No. The Lord is the one who is going to accomplish this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, as we sang earlier. And here in this verse, we find the Lord's reason for reducing Gideon's army. And the Lord, he was concerned that these Israelites were going to claim the glory for themselves. And the reason why, the reason for this concern, it's based on the fact that, well, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. It would be wrong. It would be sinful for God to share his glory with anyone, because all glory belongs to him. As a matter of fact, it's in Isaiah 42, verse 8, where the God of Israel declares, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." Likewise, in Isaiah 48, verse 11, the Lord declares, "I will not give my glory to another." Christian, listen, all glory belongs to God, and it belongs to God alone. Whenever I see people glorifying themselves because they accomplished something, I just think, oh, you're quickly heading for a fall. Glory belongs to God and to God alone. Therefore, the believer who wants to continue walking in the victory of the Lord, we must remember that the glory for every victory belongs to God. From this, we see then that giving God the glory would be the first faith factor that we find here in our text tonight. This first faith factor for victorious Christian living is that we need to make sure that we are giving God all the glory. The second faith factor that we find in our text tonight is based on the importance of obedience. With this as our focus, if you would look with me there at verse 3, because there the Lord directed Gideon by declaring, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now here in this verse, we learn that Gideon was instantly reduced from 32,000 men down to 10,000 men, just in one decision here. The Lord said, hey, if they're afraid, let them go home. And two-thirds of his men went home. Man, that had to hurt. I'm going to guess that he got a little bit worried about this drastic cut in their military might. And yet, listen, the Lord wasn't done with his reductions. As a matter of fact, the Lord had a plan to shrink the size of Gideon's army even one more time. And with this as our focus, look with me beginning at verse 4, because there we learn that the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's now again reducing the size of Gideon's army, and this time from 10,000 men to 300 men. And just to put things into perspective here, the camp of the Midianites, which was located just below them down in the valley, was actually made up of 135,000 swordsmen. 135,000. Now you could see this camp from where they were. They could just look down the hill and into the valley and see this huge camp made up of 135,000 swordsmen. And so imagine with me for a moment here that you're Gideon, and the Lord is telling you now that you need to send 9,700 men home, which would only leave you with 300 men for the day of battle. Imagine receiving these orders, and now you're looking down the hill at this huge military camp filled with 135,000 Midianite soldiers. What would you do at that moment? Would you have the faith to send 97% of your men home? Or would you want to hold on to those men? Would you want to, you know, disobey the Lord maybe a little bit and just say, you know, maybe I can keep half of them? Would you obey or would you disobey? Well, thankfully for Gideon, he understood that this victory was the Lord's to give. And since he knew that the Lord was able to give this victory to a meager army of 300 Israelites, well, Gideon decided that it was better to obey the Lord and gain the victory than disobey the Lord and lose the battle as a result. And so Gideon decided, hey, I'm going to obey the Lord. And he sent the majority of his military men home. And from his example, well, I want to point out that the believer who wants to enjoy the victorious Christian life must learn that our obedience is a very important factor. And in order to further grasp this spiritual truth, if you would hold your place here in the book of Judges and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As you make your way to Ephesians 2, I want to point out that every Christian has entered into the positional victory of Jesus by faith in his substitutionary sacrifice. We have entered into the positional victory. And yet at the same time, it's important to understand that we have many battles before us each and every day. And there are many believers who are failing to fully experience the practical daily victories of our faith. And one reason why? Well, it's based on the fact that there are many Christians who fail to grasp that we've been saved by faith for good works, which we ought to accomplish with faith-based obedience. Too many Christians live in this time period where we think that, well, it's all grace and I don't have to obey and there's nothing that I really need to have to do. And yeah, you don't have to do anything for salvation. And yet, at the same time, if you're saved but not walking in obedience, then you're failing to enjoy the victorious Christian life. This is precisely what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 2. If you would, look with me there at verse 8. There Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then he goes on to say this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're not saved by good works, but we've been saved unto good works. Christian, listen, the Lord is calling those who have received the gift of his grace to accomplish the good works that he has prepared for us to walk in. Please hear me when I tell you that the Christian who wants to experience the Lord's victory in everyday life, we have to spend time figuring out what it means to walk in obedience with the Lord. And what that means is that we have to spend time studying God's word so that we know what God's word says about these good works. The Lord has given us a great understanding of the works that he's calling us to walk in, but we need to spend time studying his word. But then we can't just be hearers of the word. We must be hearers and doers of God's word, meaning that we need to walk in obedience to the word of God. We have to be walking in obedience with the Lord, even when he seems to be calling us to do something it kind of seems impossible. I'm sure that Gideon thought that 300 men, that's impossible. To take 300 men and fight against this huge army, that's impossible. And yet, the Lord was going to give Gideon the victory. And there's times when the Lord's calling us to do things that seems kind of impossible. And yet, if we would simply walk in obedience, the Lord makes very impossible things very possible because he's God and he can do those things. If we would simply walk in obedience by faith, then like Gideon, we'll watch as the Lord uses us to accomplish incredible things. And so we see then that the believer who gives God the glory and then becomes obedient to the word of God, we're going to enjoy the victorious Christian life. But not only that, we also need to understand that there's a faith factor that's very important for us when it comes to the victorious Christian life. It's the faith factor of accountability. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to Judges chapter 7. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 9. There we learn that it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's directing Gideon to go and spy out the camp of the Midianites. And knowing that he might lose courage along the way, and what I mean by that is imagine that he sets out to go do what God's calling him to do, and as he gets closer, he starts hearing the buzz in the camp and gets fearful about maybe getting caught and killed, and he could have lost courage along the way. And so the Lord's saying, hey, if you're afraid to do this, take your buddy Purah. Now, we really aren't told much about Purah except for the fact that he was Gideon's servant, and in the context of this wartime, Purah was probably Gideon's armor bearer. This was the man who probably carried his gear for him. Now, this position of armor bearer, it was important, and yet I would suggest that it's not the most important thing that we learn about Purah here in this text. The most important thing that we learn about this man is based on the fact that he was a man who was right there with Gideon, even at the toughest time. He was right there to help him to accomplish this tough task. And his companionship, it not only provided Gideon with the courage that he needed to move forward, but this man also provided Gideon with the accountability that he needed to accomplish this covert operation. You see, when you've got a buddy there alongside of you, you know, you really can't chicken out, can you? You got to be strong. You got to be courageous because you've got someone there who looks up to you. Or you got someone there who's ready to encourage you if you start to falter in your faith. This reveals the importance of having close, accountable relationships with other believers. You see, this man's companionship, it provided Gideon with courage to move forward, but it also provided him with accountability. And from this, I think that every Christian should have some person in their life who will stand beside us and hold us accountable. One reason why is due to the fact that the Lord will oftentimes call his servants to serve him in a way that seems pretty scary. And in our minds, we're thinking, I can't do that. And if we just let it sit there in our minds, then we probably won't do that. But if we would simply go and talk to an accountability partner, a good friend, a buddy, or someone that you know we've become close to and respect, if we just say, hey, I think the Lord's calling me to do this. What do you think? Well, this person begins to pray for us and begins to give us biblical counsel if they're a mature Christian. There are times when we need to share our fears with another believer who is spiritually mature so that they might walk with us during this time and stand next to us. Someone that will provide us with that prayer support and the accountability that we need so that when we start backing out of our faith commitments, they're there to say, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? We need people alongside of us to accomplish the tough tasks that the Lord has given to us. And I believe based on Titus chapter 2 that men have been called to come alongside of men and same for women. Women need to, you know, come alongside of other women and develop these sorts of relationships so that we can hold one another accountable. I think that King Solomon put it very poetically in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 when he wrote this. He said, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Christian, listen, if you want to experience the victorious Christian life, then I encourage you to develop an accountability relationship with another person. I think that a great place to find those sorts of relationships is in our men's ministry and in our women's ministry, or even in our singles ministry. I want to encourage you to develop an accountability relationship with another person so that there's you, and then there's your accountability partner slash relationship, and then there's the Lord. And together, all three of you make that cord of three strands, which will not be easily broken. From this, we see then that the victorious Christian life is enjoyed by those who give God the glory and then walk in obedience with the Word of God and then maintain accountable relationships with other believers. Furthermore, Gideon also helps us to see that the victorious Christian life is enjoyed by those who spend time worshiping the Lord. And with this as our focus, look with me beginning at verse 12. There we read, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, here in these verses, we find Gideon, he's there with Purah, they're sneaking up on this enormous encampment of their enemies. It's described as locusts and as sand by the seashore. And there at the edge of this camp, these two end up overhearing some guy describing this dream that he had the night before. This odd dream, it was about a loaf of bread that ends up destroying the entire camp of the Midianites. And if I'm there listening to this guy, I'm thinking, you know, you were you drunk last night, maybe? did you eat some Taco Bell too late? That's not a very rational dream, but then what dreams are rational? He sees this loaf of bread, it destroys the camp of the Midianites, and that's odd, right? But what's even more odd is the reaction of the second guy. You see, this guy hears this prophetic dream, and he instantly knows for some reason that this foretells the victory of Gideon. I mean, how does he know that? How does he come to this conclusion? You might be wondering how the second man arrives at the conclusion, just like me, and In order to understand how he arrives at this interpretation, it'll help us to remember, in our text last week, we learned that this massive Midianite military, it had eaten up all the food in Israel. They ate everything. And seeing how barley was a food that was typically given to animals and it was given to poor people, barley was just kind of like the food that was just kind of, no thanks, like, you know, don't want the barley. It's kind of like, you know, me with a bag of trail mix, right? I'm just picking out the M&Ms and all the granola. You can just leave that for the animals that pass on the trail, right? That's what they did with the barley. They just kind of left it there. Well, I'm guessing that the loaf of barley bread in this dream, it probably quickly reminded this man about the poverty that they had left behind in Israel, how they had left all the barley for the poor people to eat. And since we can assume that they already had some sort of military intel about Gideon's attempts to assemble this army, then it only stands to reason that this loaf of barley was a representation of Gideon. This man instantly knew that this dream was an omen. It pointed to Israel's victory over the Midianites. And as we consider the conversation that these men were having, we have to remember that Gideon and Purah, they were right there eavesdropping on the whole thing. And here in our text today, we find Gideon's response. If you would look with me there in the beginning of verse 15, because there we read, "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped." Now, just stop right there, because I want to point out that Gideon here, he instantly humbles himself and he basically bows himself before the Lord and he worshipped the one who was about to give him the victory over Israel's enemies. Now, as we consider Gideon's example, as we consider this expression of worship, I want to point out that the victorious Christian life is enjoyed by those who spend time worshiping the Lord. Now, I should point out again, the word worship there, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of the honor which comes from a person's humble submission. When a person would bow themselves before another, they're debasing themselves. They're making themselves low to bring more honor to the person that they're bowing before. And in light of this concept of worship, of bowing before another, we must understand that we can't fully enjoy those everyday victories that we want over our enemies, if you will. We won't enjoy those everyday victories over our sinful nature and over our sinful desires until we learn how to worship the Lord with heartfelt humility. What this means is that we must always remember, hey, we're nothing but a loaf of barley. Scraps, if you will. I like to say, and I say it jokingly, and yet I'm very serious about it, that, you know, when the Lord sought me out, he scraped the bottom of the barrel. And I do believe that. I know what a scumbag I am. I know what a wretch I am. I know what's in my heart. And yet, though I'm just a loaf of barley bread, the Lord saw fit to reach out to me and draw me into this relationship and save me by his grace and even, you know, give me a position to serve him. It blows me away. But it makes me just want to humble myself before him and continue to acknowledge before him that I'm just a loaf of barley that God has chosen to use for his glory. I think that John the Baptist put it best in John chapter 3 when he declared, "He must increase," speaking of Jesus. But then he said, "I must decrease." In other words, he was trying to tell his audience that we should not only glorify God by allowing him to increase in our lives, but we should also humble ourselves by decreasing our own selfish desire for personal popularity. He must increase. That speaks of us glorifying him. But we must decrease, which speaks of us worshiping him through our humility, bowing before him, making ourselves low as we come into his presence. This is the true heart of worship. And this is what allows us to enjoy the victorious Christian life. And while the victorious Christian life is enjoyed by those who give God the glory and walk in obedience with His Word and maintain accountability relationships and worship in all humility, it's also important to understand that the victorious Christian life is enjoyed by those who plug in and commit themselves to a Christian community. But this is our focus. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 15, we're going to start there in the middle of verse 15. There we learn that Gideon returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpets, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Now here in these verses, we find Gideon, he's leading the army of Israel by presenting his people with a basic battle plan here. And he's saying, okay, take this and take that and watch me and just do what I do, and I'm going to lead by example. And the plan here, it's kind of a simple plan. It's not even really a military strategy. It sounds kind of more like a Mardi Gras parade. We're going to blow some trumpets, and you know, we're just going to kind of party, you know, and we're going to break these vessels and whatnot. It doesn't sound like a military strategy, and yet this plan worked, and partly because it was a plan that was followed by all 300 men. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 19. There we learn that Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. Now here in these verses, we find Israel's meager military here. These 300 guys, they surround the Midianite camp. It was the middle of the night. The watch had just changed. And as they followed Gideon's leadership, as they followed his example, the Lord ended up giving them the victory over the Midianites. I imagine that as they surrounded this camp, there was probably a lot of space between each guy, and as the 300 guys made their way around this camp, there was nobody behind them. Their ranks were way too thin for that. There was no way they were invading. They just made a bunch of noise in the middle of the night. They blew trumpets, broke pitchers, waved torches, yelled, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And yet there was so much confusion in the camp. The sound of the trumpets, the noise of the broken vessels, it was so disorienting to these people that the Midianites ended up fighting one another. They turned their swords on one another. There was so much confusion in the camp that the Midianites just end up fleeing southward in an attempt to go home. They wanted to get out of Israel. They wanted to cross over the Jordan and head back to the land of Midian. At that point when Gideon continued to lead more Israelites into this victory. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 23. There we read, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Gideon, he's gathering together men from the tribes of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh. And all these tribes now are now pursuing the Midianites as they attempted to make their escape. And not only that, but he sent word ahead to the tribe of Ephraim, and he told the Ephraimites to go and guard the Jordan River. He said, guard the waterways here. And they wanted to keep the Midianites from crossing over. They wanted to try to keep them in the promised land so that they could just completely defeat them on their own turf. The Israelites, they ended up following the leadership of Gideon. They ended up capturing and even killing two of these Midianite princes or these leaders over their military. And as we consider this final faith factor, we have to understand this is very crucial for enjoying the victorious Christian life, because what we see in this is that the people became one under Gideon's leadership. They worked together to overcome this massive military. They joined together and served together as they followed the human leader that God had raised up for them. And from this, it's important for us to understand that human leadership, it's a necessary part of the Lord's plan. And when it comes to the church, well, the Lord might be calling you to lead in some capacity, and if so, lead. Maybe the Lord's just calling you to follow right now, and if so, then follow the leadership that God has given you. Then as we all do our part, we'll watch as the Lord gives the church the victory each and every day. Please understand that what this basically means is this. The Lord is calling us to not just attend a church. Attending church is for consumer Christians who really don't want to be a part of a Christian community. They want the appearance of being a part of a church without actually being a part of a church. The Lord isn't calling us to be those kind of consumer, on-the-edge Christians who kind of float in and float out as quickly as they came. No, he's calling us to plug in and to serve together. The Lord raises up leaders to lead, and he's calling the church to get behind those leaders so that we can all do our part. And as we do, well, the Lord gives us the victory. The Lord is calling us to plug into a community of Christians, which we call the church, where leaders are leading according to the directions that the Lord has given. And the church, well, the church should be following the directions that the Lord has given to his leaders. And as we do, we enjoy that victorious Christian life. I think that Paul put it best in Hebrews 10 when he encouraged us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'll just take a minute, but I see the day approaching. If you don't see the day approaching, then this is what you're doing. You're just doing this right here. If you can't see the day approaching, I have to say, well, what Bible are you reading? Because the Bible that I read, when I compare it to what's going on in the world, I say, the day is approaching. And with that, I know what Paul has told me to do, which is to exhort you to meet together more and more and more often. Not less and less often. Not sorry, I've got, you know, hobbies and sports and stuff to do. No. I'm encouraging you to do exactly what Paul told me to do, which is, hey, you guys need to be meeting together more and more and more because we see the day approaching. And I'm here to tell you that the victorious Christian life, it's lived within the context of an active commitment to our Christian fellowship. That being the case, I want to encourage you not just to meet together more and more, but every time we assemble together, we ought to be exhorting each other to continue serving the Lord until the day when we're going to enjoy that everlasting victory which takes place in the presence of the Lord. There's going to come a point in time, I think, in our lives, when next thing you know, we're going to be caught up and transformed and we'll find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Sooner would be much better than later, in my opinion. But at that point in time, we'll be in that everlasting victory. Until then, there's still battles to fight in front of us. But the more often we meet together, the more often we serve the Lord together, the more often we worship together, that's the more victory that we're going to experience here in this life. And so don't just be a Christian church attender. Be a participant. Be a Christian who is actively engaging in accomplishing whatever role God's calling you to accomplish. If that's a supportive role where you're supporting some leaders, or if that's a leadership role where you're leading others, whatever he's calling you to do, do it. The time is too short to be wasting time now. The day is approaching. We ought to take this verse very seriously. In closing, I just want to quickly recap the five faith factors which I believe will result in the victorious Christian life. Because listen, it's important for us to always remember that God gives the victory to those Christians who will give him the glory. God gives the victory to those Christians who will walk in obedience with his holy word according to his calling. God gives the victory to those Christians who enter into accountability relationships with mature Christian servants. God gives the victory to those Christians who worship him with all humility. And finally, God gives the victory to those Christians who plug in and serve the Lord within their Christian community. If these things are not part of your life, or if you can look at one or two or three or however many of these and think, oh, I'm not really connecting there, I'm not really engaging in that one, well, don't be surprised if you find yourself constantly losing spiritual battles. If you want to walk in the victory of the Lord, the victory that he's ready to give us each and every day, the victory over our carnal appetites, the victory over the temptations of this world, if you want to walk in that sort of victorious Christian life, then make sure that these five faith factors are true in your life. And as you do, you'll enjoy the victorious Christian life. Let's pray.